And I know 2 Peter chapter 1. The first 11 verses. Open my eye over that one, okay. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Saviour Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, or by glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Always blesses the reading of his words. I always think Peter's got a cheek to speak about Paul's writings being difficult to understand, because I don't find Peter's any easier to understand than Paul's. And this particular section I find quite difficult. But the section is divided into three parts, I think. Two sets of four verses and one set of three, so it's verses 1 to 4, and it's verses 5 to 8, and it's verses 9 to 11. And I think, and you'll either agree or disagree when we're finished, but I think if I was to put a word over the first section, it would be the word faith. Having obtained like precious faith. So I would probably talk about the first four verses as being about faith, and I would put a heading across that section of the wealth of our blessings. And it's in great measure about what we've been given. So it's about faith, it's about the wealth of our blessings, and it's about what we've been given. As far as the second section is concerned, verses 5 to 8, I talk about fruit rather than faith, and I would put a heading across that, the worth of our diligence. And it's not so much about what we've been given, but it's about what we are expected to give in the second section. And then in the third section, a word I would put across it is the word fortitude, and I would put a heading on that section of warnings of failure and warnings of non-compliance. And it's about how we make good what we've been given. So the first four verses, what we've been given. The second four verses, what we're expected to give. And the third little section, how we make good to ourselves what it is we've been given. Now, You could spend a lot of time on a lot of the words in this section, and we might spend some time on some of the words. And the first one that hits you as you come to the passage is Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle. I always think it's quite good to remind ourselves that both the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter talk about themselves in terms of being born servants, in terms of being slaves. And that kind of just gives you a hint of how they felt about themselves in God's service. And so Peter says here, and the word is for born servant, not simply servant. And so it's good for us to remember that in our relationship with him and our service, we are slaves. We are born servants. We belong to somebody else, bought with a price. We are not our own. And so we are born servants. And your mind, I'm sure, goes to the Hebrew servant who said, "I love my master, I love my wife, I love my family, I will not go out free." And so the ear is bored through with an awl. The only time in the Bible where it's permissible to put a hole in your body. No such place for pierced ears and tattoos. Sorry, I'm digressing well and truly here. But, you know, we're not supposed to paint or mark our bodies. So, it's in the Bible. But I was thinking about John 13 in that context as well. The Lord says to the disciples after he's washed their feet, "If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet." And that's our relationship with him. We are his bond servants. You know, "My master, lead me to the door, pierce this now willing ear once more. Thy bonds are freedom, let me stay with thee to toil, endure, obey." So there are some things to think about, some general issues in the first few verses, in the first two verses really of the chapter. And this might all sound a bit scattered, but it's reasonably clear in my brain at the minute. But Peter speaks about having obtained like precious faith through the righteousness of God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Now, there are a couple of things in there. Like precious faith. Now, whether Peter is thinking about the distinction between himself and his readers, and so, "I've got faith," says Peter, "but you've got like precious faith." Or whether he's thinking about the wider distinction between Jew and Gentile, I leave you to make up your mind about that. But there is a statement here that there is a commonality of faith across the board. And because of God's righteousness, he has to provide that same faith to all. Whether it be Jew or Gentile, whether it be first century Christians or later, in view of his righteousness, he has to provide that same precious faith to all. Now, I'm not sure whether you can say that it will be provided in like measure to all. I don't know, that's another issue. But there is the basis here that says, because of his righteous character, God will provide the same precious faith to all. You know, it's a beautiful expression, precious faith. If we hadn't faith, we wouldn't be here today. If we hadn't been given faith, we would not be in the position or place we're in today. And so it's a precious thing, faith. And in his righteousness, he provides that available to all. Now, I know there's some debate about Ephesians 2 and so on, but the faith, according to Peter here, is by divine gift, having obtained like precious faith. And so the faith here, according to Peter, is by divine gift, having obtained like precious faith. And Ephesians 2 takes a similar view, I think, and maybe you'll argue with me about that as I go out the door, but by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And there is a real sense in which the faith that we have is a faith that has come from Him, that enables us to trust Him. The other thing that's in that verse in particular is that expression, obtained like precious faith through the righteousness of God and our Saviour. Now, the structure of that expression is not God and our Saviour, but through the righteousness of our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And just let me, for the younger folks, not too many of the younger folks here, they're all getting on a bit, even the young folks are getting on a bit, but just let me say that here is one of the proof texts of the deity of Christ. And it's similar to Titus chapter 2 and verse 13 that you can go and look at. But there is a proof text here about the deity of Christ. It is our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. The proof text of the deity of Christ. And these proof texts are critical for us to get our hands on and to get into our hearts and into our minds, because there are so many people out there who will tell you that it's not the case. But it is the case. And Peter confirms it in that particular verse. Now, in this first section, there are, I think, two general principles. And we'll come then down to some of the things that we get. But there are two general principles in these verses. And the first is this, I think, that faith provides the access to what is given and provides us with the ability to gain knowledge of the giver. Now, that's a general principle here in this verse, I think. Like precious faith, through the righteousness of God our Saviour, grace and peace be multiplied through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So, faith provides the access to what is given, that we will come to in verses 3 and verse 4, but provides us with the ability to gain the knowledge of the giver. And so, we know about Him because of our faith in Him. And we learn more about Him because of our faith in Him. And it's that faith that gives us the access to what it is that we've been given. The second general principle, I think, in the verses is that the knowledge of God enables us to be what He wants us to be. The knowledge of God enables us to be what He wants us to be. And so the connection between verse 2 and verse 3 is that in the knowledge of God, according to His divine power, hath given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And so the knowledge of Him enables us to be what He wants us to be. You know, Paul prays for the saints in Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 17, and he prays for them to get the knowledge of God, the eyes of their understanding being opened. And it's about the development of that knowledge of God that was to enable them to be what He wanted them to be. Philippians 3 and verse 10, Paul says, His desire is to know Him and the power of His resurrection. And so the knowledge of God enables us to be what He wants us to be. So faith gives us access to know him, and knowing him gives us the power and enablement to be what he wants us to be. And these, I think, are general principles that are stated in these first couple of verses. So the verses tell us, and verse 3 and verse 4 in particular tell us, what it is that we are given. And there are two things that we're given. The first thing that we're given is power. According as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And so we've been given power that enables us to maintain a spiritual life and to live godly. Now, we couldn't do that without this power. It would be impossible for us to live godly lives without his power within. And so he has given us the power to maintain our spiritual life and to live godly. What a wonderful thing to have. We have the power within, given by him, to maintain a spiritual life and to live godly. He provides us all that is necessary that pertain. So, you know, your mind will run around all sorts of things here, I suppose. But you know, he provides us with food, living bread, sincere milk of the word. He provides us food. He provides us access to support. People are always talking in the world of business today about where can I get help, you know, and people are providing, I'll give you the support you need. He provides us with the support we need to maintain our spiritual life and to live godly. My grace is sufficient for thee. Your prayer is heard. You can run around all sorts of scriptures here and think of the things that he provides. And so he provides us with the power to maintain our spiritual life. You don't know where you would have been today. None of us know where we would have been today. And whether we've lived good spiritual lives or mediocre spiritual lives, we are where we are today, and we're in the spiritual condition we're in today because of the power that he has given. And it's all down to him. It's all down to him. So we're given power. The second thing that we're given is we're given promises, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. Now, I can't begin to grasp some of this stuff. Maybe some of the brethren and sisters will grasp it much more than I will here. But given us promises, but by these ye might, now the word is here, ye might become partakers of the divine nature. Now, work that one out if you can. You might become partakers of the divine nature. Now, there is a sense in which we already possess the divine nature. What do I mean by that? Well, Romans 3 tells us that we have the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. So we possess the righteousness of God. Romans 6 tells us that we possess, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal. So we possess eternal life. We possess the life of the eternal one. And I
I look in the mirror some days and think to myself that coursing through my soul and my heart is the life of the eternal one. And so there is a sense in which we already possess part of that divine nature in its principles. But here it's about that ye might become partakers of the divine nature. So how does that work? If we already have these things, and we have new life within us, and the Spirit of God within us, how does this work that we should become partakers of the divine nature? Well, it's about making that good in our experience. And it's about enjoying that in our experience, that we might become partakers of the divine nature. And it's about grabbing more and more of it as the days go by. More and more about God's character, imbibing into our own character and making it part of the weave and weft of our experience. You know, Matthew chapter 5, the Lord Jesus says to his disciples in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, love your enemies, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you, and so on. Why? That you might become like your Father, which is in heaven. And so here it is possible through the promises and the power that is given for us to become partakers of the divine nature. You know, he has a nature that hates sin and loves righteousness. That's what his nature says. And so we should be in the same place. We should hate sin, we should love righteousness. And we could dig deep into that kind of issue this morning. Philippians 2 says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. And so by dint of the faith that you've got, and the knowledge of him that you've got, and the power that he's given, and the promises that he's given, we can become partakers of the divine nature. The word, the divine nature, if I read Strong's concordance correctly, is about the extension, about the growth, about the sharing of what he has, that you might become partakers of the divine nature. And it's about being partakers of the divine nature and escaping what is in the world. So there are two opposites here. And you have the power and you have the promises to enable you to become partakers of the divine nature and to escape what is in the world through and in lust. And so it's the opposite ends of the spectrum for us here. And we should be those that exhibit and imbibe and develop within our experience God's nature, the divine nature, the spiritual experience, and to escape as a result of that what is in the world. And it involves a whole range of issues and ways in which that we can make sure that we're building within us the divine nature and creating that. It's for me the creation of that protective layer that says, I don't need to go that way because I've got within me the capability of imbibing and developing in my character something of God's character. And so by that we can escape what is in the world. And we think about the things that are in the world. You know, 1 John 2 speaks about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and all the rest of it. And we have to escape that. And the means of escaping that, through our faith and through our knowledge of him and the power and the promises that he provides for us on a regular and ongoing basis, we're able to become partakers of that divine nature. Now, I don't know whether you understand that. I think I understand it in my own head, If I've not got it over to you, then we'll talk about it later. But the general principles there are: faith enables us to access, and the knowledge of God enables us to live the kind of life that he wants us to live. So we come to the second section, which is verses 5 down to verse number 8. So the first section tells us about what we've been given, and this section tells us about what we have in turn to give. You see, faith is only the start for us. Faith is only the start. That faith that we exercised in Christ when we came to him was a huge leap for us. A huge leap for us. But it's only the beginning. And it was faith that was granted in order that we might see our need of him and in order that we might trust him. But it is only the foundation. Hebrews 6 speaks about laying the foundation, which is faith toward God. The foundation. It's the basis. We were looking at a house not so long ago, a few weekends ago, and the only thing that was there was the foundation. The only thing that was there. And the vision of the house was a vision, but the foundation was there. And faith is the foundation. It's the basis of what we are, it's the basis of what we know, and it's the basis of what we can do. Faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's the basis of what we know. It's the basis of what we can do. If you have faith to say to this mountain, be thou removed. Be thou removed. It'll be removed. And Hebrews 11 is awash with the experiences of those that through faith did remarkable things. But it's only the beginning, because what Peter says is, now add to your faith. Add to your faith. So we have things to give and we have things to do. And so we have to add to our faith. He says, giving diligence. Now the expression there is, having brought in, my Newbery margin says, having brought in. It's about bringing to bear in a diligent way. Bringing to bear diligence. It's about activity. It's about bringing diligence to bear to add to your faith. You know, the spiritual life is not an idle life. You know, it'd be a wonderful thing if the Lord saved us and then that was the end of it, you know. But it's not like that. There is a requirement for us throughout Scripture to be active in the development of our spiritual life. It doesn't just automatically happen. To grow and develop your spiritual life takes action and activity and takes diligence. You know, Timothy's reminded, you got to flee youthful lusts. You know, Philippians 1, it's about approving the things that are excellent. Hebrews 6 is about diligence and not being slothful. So there is a requirement on us to bring diligence to bear. And diligence means it's about eagerness, it's about speed, and it's about haste. So bring to bear speed, eagerness, and haste in adding to your faith. The older I've become, the more I've realized how slowly I've grown. And the exhortation of 2 Peter is to get a move on. The exhortation of 2 Peter is to hurry up. And in eagerness and in haste and with speed, bring diligence to bear in the additions that are needed to your faith. The word add carries with it the idea of finish, nourish, minister. So it's about encouraging, and it's about developing, and it's about growth in our spiritual experience, and by doing it, by adding to our faith. If all you've got is your faith, you've only got the basics, and you've got to add things to that. I remember when we moved out of a flat along in Great Western Road, a few of the mistakes in my life, but there are some. But when we moved out of the flat in Great Western Road, it was for me, and you, if you visited it, you maybe didn't think so, but for me it was an extremely comfortable place. But when it was emptied, and I could see all the marks on the carpet that I never saw before, and it looked just like a barren desert. And to live with your faith only, without having grown it and developed it, is like living in an empty room. And so the requirement here is that we should add to our faith. Now, there are seven things that we have to add to our faith. And you know, you can look up the books just as much as I can and find out the meanings of the words and so on just as much as I can. There are seven things to add to our faith. There are three, I think, that are about character. Add to your faith virtue, knowledge, and self-control, temperance. And I think they're about character. Virtue, knowledge, self-control. They're all things that are inside for me. And in the middle of the seven, at number four, there is patience or perseverance. Patience or perseverance. And then there are three that I think are about behaviour. So you add godliness, you add brotherly kindness, and you add charity. So there are three that are about character, there's one in the middle, and there's three that are about behaviour. And the one in the middle is interesting because it's about patience and perseverance. We live in a world where ageism rules. I know people think feminism rules, but ageism rules in the world in which we live today. Old people are not really respected the way they should be. That's a general issue in society today, and much is evidence on that. I think sometimes it comes in among God's people, but that's another issue. But what I would say to my younger brethren and sisters today is, watch the perseverance and the patience of your older brethren and sisters, because they started a long time ago and are still here today. And they're determined still to move forward and to develop in their Christian experience. So the issue of patience and perseverance. You know, if the Lord doesn't come and you stay healthy, you have a long road to go. You have a long road to go. And during that journey, you should be continually adding to your faith and developing your spiritual life and your spiritual experience. And it will take patience. I'm trying to lose some weight at the minute. Boy, it's going to take some patience. Because it ain't going to happen quick. But it's about patience and perseverance. So you add to your faith virtue. And we haven't got time to look at all these words in particular detail. But virtue is about proper manliness. Is a translation that I've come across. Proper manliness. It's about excellence. Excellence. You know, verse 3 speaks about, according to his divine power and so on, the knowledge of him that hath called us by glory and virtue. Everything about God is glorious and virtuous. It's his character. Glorious and virtuous. And the expectation is that his people will add to their faith virtue. There is a majesty to what we have, brethren and sisters. There is a glory to what we have. And it's a reflection of the glory and the majesty of the one that we belong to and who has called us. We need to be careful. There is a majesty, there is a glory to what we have and what we are, because there's a glory and there's a majesty to the one that called us. And we need to ensure that we try to reflect that in our own spiritual development and character. There is a dignity, there is a standing to what you are.
You know, the story gets told often about the railway carriage and the conversation, and what are you? Well, I'm the child of a king. I'm the child of a king. And so there is a glory, there is a majesty, because he called you by his glory and by his virtue. And so we add to our faith virtue, we add knowledge, wisdom, understanding, spiritual wisdom and understanding. There's a crying need for people with spiritual wisdom. Spiritual wisdom. Not earthly wisdom, not worldly wisdom. Worldly wisdom crucified Christ. There is a need for us to develop in our minds and in our hearts spiritual wisdom. Temperance, self-control. So there are things there about character. I need to hurry. There are things about behaviour, which is godliness, kindness, and love. Well, godliness, you know, it's about being like him. Be ye followers of God as dear children. Ephesians chapter 5. 1 Timothy, godliness is profitable to all things. Throw away the Fitbit, you know. Get your spiritual life right. It's about godliness. And so we've got to add to our faith godlikeness. Kindness. Should be people that are kind. Paul said, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. Did me much evil. Wasn't he a kind brother, Alexander the coppersmith? Paul says, the barbarians did us no little kindness. They built us a fire. The barbarians did us no little kindness. The virtuous woman in Proverbs 31 is the woman in whose mouth is the law of kindness. It's different from love. Brotherly affection here. Brotherly kindness. It's how you would treat your family. You should treat everybody else. So it's about kindness. And then, of course, it's about love, which is that agape love. It's that sacrificial love. And so that it's a love that acts on behalf of others. And so, in terms of behaviours, it's about godliness, and it's about kindness, and it's about love. And says Peter, if these things are in you, in verse number 8, if these things are in you, you'll be neither barren, you'll be neither idle, nor unfruitful. So, you know, there'll be no idleness, and there'll be no unfruitfulness. And it'll be becoming increasingly more Christ-like, I suppose. The provision of fruit and the determination to be active on his behalf. So the last three verses, just very quickly for a few minutes. It's the warnings about complacency. You know, if these things be in you, verse 8, this is what you'll be. But if these things are not in you, if these things are not in you, you will be blind. You will not be able to see afar off, and you will have forgotten that you were purged from your old sins. That expression simply says, and hath forgotten the cleansing. Hath forgotten the cleansing. So it's about, if these things are not added to your faith, you will become people who have limited spiritual vision. Limited spiritual vision.
Colossians 3 says, set your affections on, you know, get a glimpse of heaven. Get a glimpse of the spiritual in you. And if you don't add these things to your faith, you will become people who have limited spiritual vision. We were speaking a little bit about that last night. The need for spiritual vision. Spiritual vision. And according to Mark chapter 6, it's the man on the mountain that's got the spiritual vision to see the needs of the people. The only place you'll begin to understand the needs of God's people is in God's presence, in the mountain. And it's about the development of spiritual vision. And it's about losing or forgetting the cleansing. You know, David said, Psalm 51, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. We should never lose the wonder of the fact that we're saved. Never lose that. And by developing and adding to your faith all of these things, says the Apostle Peter, you will become people who have spiritual vision, and you'll become people that are rejoicing in your salvation and constantly remembering the cleansing. Therefore, make your calling and election sure. Sorry, I've run out of time, really. But the requirement in verse 10 is, make your calling and election sure. Now, let us say one thing here, that there is no uncertainty as far as God is concerned. No uncertainty. He's brought us out of darkness into his marvellous light. He's made us members of his family. He's clothed us in his righteousness. And he's given us eternal life. And his hand is greater than any other hand in the whole of the created universe. And nobody's going to pluck us out of his hand. So there is no uncertainty with God about what we are and where we are. The uncertainty is in ourselves. Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath, you know, taken you away? And the uncertainty is in ourselves. And so, the requirement is for us to ensure that we make our calling and election sure to ourselves. And that by doing the things that he's asked us to do in these previous few verses, it enables us to make certain in our own heart and in our own soul what we have been brought to. What we have been brought to. And I don't know whether you're like me, but there have been days when I felt, I wonder if it's all real. And I'm guessing we've all been there in some way or other. But there is no uncertainty with him, and the requirement is that we work at making our calling and election sure. There's a devil out there that would want to destroy our spiritual life and to make us lose the enjoyment of it. Peter says you need to work at keeping it up. And you need to work at developing your spiritual life and your godliness. I haven't got time to deal with the last little bit. Maybe just as well. An entrance will be granted unto you. There's a day coming when we'll be part of his kingdom. And we're going to come with him in glory. And the world will see the glory of his grace in us. Can you imagine that now? The world will see the glory of his grace in us. Look at us today. But there is a way in which, of course, we can, by doing what the things that Peter's asked us to do, there is a way in which we can gain our entrance into the enjoyment of all that is his now. You know? His kingdom might be a mystery today, but it's there, you know, and he rules. King of kings and Lord of lords, he always was, he always is, he always will be. And so there is a sense in which we can enjoy the glory of all of that today. An entrance in by making your calling and election sure. There's some confused faces in front of me, so I haven't been as clear as I should have been. Yeah. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your kindness to us. We thank you for the day that we're able to spend together and for the opportunity just to open
the word and to consider it. We pray that they will bless the word that has been read to our souls, that we might enjoy the glory of what we've been given, and might strive in our own time and our own day and generation to make it good to our souls. So we ask for your blessing in the name of the Lord Jesus.